Our first reading is from Numbers chapter 14, beginning on page 156, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 10 and then 26 to 35. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt, or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Continuing on verse 26. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, 'As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census, and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that I said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explore the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die." This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
Our next reading this afternoon is taken from Hebrews, starting at chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 13. It's on page 1215 of the Church Blue Bibles. So Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 1. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to be fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was not of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed it. Now we, who have believed, enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'On the seventh day God rested from all his works.' And again in the passage above he says, 'They shall never enter my rest.' Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ross. Thanks, Karen. Well read. Why don't we say a prayer as we start? Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would speak, and we thank you that you have, that what we have just heard from Ross and Karen are not words that were simply written down a long time ago, but Father, by your grace and your power, they are today the very words of you, our loving and living God. And so we pray, Father, for all of our sakes, that the words that I speak now might be faithful to what you say, that they would be clear, that you would help us to listen. Father, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged and comfort us where we're a bit hurt and spur us on where we're a bit lazy. But Father, above all, hear you speak. And that as we do, you would do your work, whatever that work needs to be, that we might hear and believe your gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we there yet? No, there are no slides. Are we there yet? You will hear those words. You can't see them on the screen, but you will hear those words this summer if you are taking small people anywhere. Are we there yet? Are we there? No, we haven't even got out of the driveway. You know what it's like if you've ever travelled anywhere with small children. Are we there yet? It's not the only place you'll hear those words. You might hear them muttered from one parent to another during a school prize giving. Are we there yet? Can we go? But they're not just summertime words, are they? Oh, I think most of us feel that as we've walked through this entire year, which for many of us feels about 3.5 times longer than a normal year. Are we there yet? Is it over yet? We were reflecting as a staff team of some of the things that have happened this year, and somebody pointed out it was only 7.5 months ago that we were having to arrange services for 25 people. 7.5 months, it's nothing. It feels like an age ago. It feels like forever. And as you think about this path, amidst our church family, there has so much been going on. Illness, both chronic and acute, both physical and mental. Many in our church family, we've experienced the deaths of those close to us. We've walked through struggles in our families with parents or with children getting older, each bringing unique challenges as they get older. And of course, today we've heard this news. And on top of that, there's everything else which is constantly going on in the world around us, which we just seem to be perpetually bombarded with. Fair enough if you ask, are we there yet? Is it over yet? For what I think we're longing for, certainly what I can tell you I'm longing for, is rest. Whether it's the kids in the car getting to a physical place or drawing to the end of a difficult process, I think we're people who are longing for rest. We're longing for security and certainty, where all the disruptions and the changes and the disasters and the challenges, where all that stuff is just kind of quietened down. And the noise of everything that's constantly coming at us is just muted. And there is a peacefulness and a confidence and a security. I think most of us are looking for that, even longing for it, I would suggest. Of course, the question is, where do you find it? A holiday gives you a glimpse of it, as long as you don't think too far into the future. A change in circumstances, they might deliver a taste of this rest, but where does one go to find rest that actually remains, that can sustain you, that delivers what you're actually looking for and longing for? In the Bible, the great picture of that kind of rest is the promised land. God describes it in this way to Moses at the burning bush in the opening chapters of Exodus. This is God's first kind of engagement with Moses. He says, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land, the land of Egypt, where they are slaves, bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a picture of abundance, satisfaction. Peace. It's a place later described in Deuteronomy 12. It says, you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And he, that is God, will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. This land is a place where, as we heard last week, there were Kurds and milk from herd and flock, fattened lambs and goats, and the foaming blood of the grape. If you've spoken about wine this week without referring to it as the foaming blood of the grape, I am disappointed in you. I need you to know that. It's a great picture, isn't it, in the Old Testament, of this rest, this peace, this security. And yet there was a great problem with it. Hebrews chapter 3. It's where we need to turn. As always, you'll help me and you'll help yourself, and indeed you'll be helping others around you. If you have a Bible open, Hebrews chapter 3, it's page 1214 in the church Bibles. This is the lead up to the passage that we're looking at in Hebrews 4. And notice the way that the problem is described in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 3. The author writes, who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he, that is God, angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. You see, there is this great promise in the Bible of this land, this place, and this time of rest, which these people did not experience as they should. And yet, wonderfully for us, the argument of Hebrews chapter 4 is that that rest is still on offer. And my hope today is that we might not only understand why that is the case, and we might not only grasp how we can share in that, but even today you might experience and know that rest that is on offer from God even today. Come with me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Do you see the writer's assertion, the promise of entering God's rest still stands? 2 points today, the first of which is that rest is still on offer. There is still a rest on offer today, which I have to say is a very big claim, both from to the original readers of this letter and to us, because we're obviously not a group of people wandering in the desert, but neither were the first recipients of this letter, or I should say the first listeners to this sermon, because the letter to the Hebrews is actually a sermon. That's what the author calls it in chapter 13. It's not addressed to anybody in particular. Its authorship isn't claimed by anybody specifically. Here is a general letter to God's general people, Christian people, who are away, most probably, from the land of Israel. But the author's point is that the offer of entering God's rest still stands, because do you know what? It's not actually linked to a place, and it's not actually linked to a process. And he argues that in a couple of ways. Let me show you how. You see, there are different ways that you or I can miss out on something. Over the past few years, you and me have got very used to missing out on things when the person offering whatever withdraws that offer. You buy tickets to a concert and the promoter calls it off. You book flights and a holiday, the airline cancels. You miss out. That's one way of missing out, when the offer is withdrawn. You can also miss out by getting the timing wrong. I was looking for something very specific online a little while ago. I was delighted, very specifically delighted, to find that there was a this thing that I wanted. I clicked on the link on Google to take me to the site where I could buy this thing, only to find out that it most definitely was on sale in 2017. No longer on sale. I'd missed out. I was too late. You can miss out when the offer is withdrawn. You can miss out when you get the timing wrong. And sometimes you miss out when you don't respond to the offer in the right way. And all three ways of missing out are at play in this passage. And the author wants to show that the offer of rest still stands, that it hasn't been missed out on any of those ways. So you see, God has not pulled the offer of rest. He hasn't withdrawn it. It hasn't been forfeited just because those who were first brought to the edge of the land didn't trust God. Notice they're spoken of in verse 2. They did not share the faith of those who obeyed. And then verse 3 goes on. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And that sounds weird, those two verses together, doesn't it? Until we see that God is making a contrast between we who believed and they who did not share the faith of those who obeyed. You see, but God also shows that the offer of rest still stands by dealing with this issue of timing. There's no missing out. And he does that in two ways. He firstly goes back to creation. God's rest isn't something that he just made for the people in the land. The author of Hebrews' argument is that God's works have been finished since the creation of the world. Look at that, end of verse 3. And after he finished his works, his creating work, God rested. Then the author makes that wonderful statement in verse 4, somewhere he has spoken about. Isn't that so encouraging? Even the Bible writers sometimes forget their chapters and verses. But he gets the quote right wonderfully. It's from Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. See, the author of Hebrews' point is that God's rest existed prior to the people getting anywhere near the promised land. The land wasn't the beginning of rest, because the rest it encapsulated is tied to God himself, the one who started rest on the seventh day. You haven't missed out. It was there before the land. But he doesn't only look back. The author also shows that God's rest was on offer, because it is spoken of by God after the people have actually got into the land. Now, stick with me here. This gets a little kind of inception-y. There's things within things. That's what he starts talking about in verse 5, where he quotes Psalm 9, the psalm that we read as we started our service. And inside that psalm, two events are spoken of. Both of those events happened in the time after God's people came out of Egypt and before they entered into the land. The first one happened in Exodus 17, where they grumbled against God at Massah and Meribah. And the second thing happened after the people sent spies into the land. They returned, and the people refused to go in. It's what we heard about in Numbers 14. And God declared, they shall never enter my rest. See, those two events from Exodus and from Deuteronomy, from Numbers, are brought together in Psalm 95. Now, here's the question. Here's the important thing. When was Psalm 95 written? Have a look at verse 7 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. God says he spoke this psalm through David. Now, when does David live? David lives about 400 years after the people enter the land. And David writes in that psalm, those 400 years later, today if you hear his voice. See, David is speaking 400 years after they are already in the land. And the author of Hebrews is arguing that the offer of rest has to be still live, not only because it was around before they entered into the land, but also because even after they entered into the land, hundreds of years afterwards, in fact, God is still speaking about that rest. It's still live. God has not pulled it. It has not been missed out on. You might be thinking, oh, yes, of course, Dave, I know what you're on about. You're talking about heaven. You're talking about the new creation, and you're talking about that time when God will dwell with us and wipe away every tear and no more sorrow and no more pain. And that's true. There will be great rest then. But do you notice that that isn't actually what the rest is that the author of the Hebrews is speaking about? He's not talking about something that's coming in the future. He's talking about something here and now. Verse 7, God again set a certain day, calling it, today. Today, God's rest is on offer. It's not lost in the past or waiting in the future. Today is the day when God's people share in the rest which God has had since the beginning of the world. Today is the day you enter into that rest which will be fully realized in the new creation, but which is real and true and genuine today. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, that is speaking about entry into the land, If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later, that's Psalm 95, about another day. Verse 9, there is then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. This is the offer. Entering into God's rest. Not going to a place. Not finishing a process, but coming to a person, to God himself. A rest established since creation, a rest completed in the new creation, a rest, yes, pictured in the land, given an expression there, a rest embodied in the Sabbath, this weekly expression of rest, but both the land and the Sabbath are simply signposts. They simply point to something greater, to an expression of this rest which is truer and fuller, which is sharing in the rest which is found in God himself. You see, it's in him, not going to a place or finishing a process. It is him in whom our longings for rest are met. It is in him that we share the security and the certainty as we are right with the one who holds and knows all things. It is in him that we know this rest, for he is the one who is working for us who love him. It is in him that we find rest as we take part in reality, which is truly and really real, living with our Creator, trusting our Savior, being sustained by his Spirit, experiencing that which St. Augustine, who lived a long time ago, put this way. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. See, this rest encapsulates God's comfort and peace, his power and his joy, a rest which provides stability in times of change and certainty in times of disruption, a rest which is found ultimately as we hear the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, he said, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you see? Here is the one to whom the promised land is pointing. Here is the one who fulfills the Sabbath. Here is the one who will be there to wipe every eye and comfort every tear. Here is the one in whom this rest is found and experienced. If you want this rest, Jesus offers it to you. And he offers it to you through the means of hearing and believing what he says. That's our second and our shorter point. Rest is received through hearing, believing, and obeying God's gospel word. Just want you to pause and think about how wonderful that is, that this is the doorway, this is the access point, the means by which we can experience and have God's rest. There is no special place that you have to go to. Isn't that great when you are locked down? Isn't that great when you cannot get out? Isn't that great as the body ages and you can't make it to church? There is no special ceremony that you must perform to have this rest. There is no spiritual state or mystical experience that, or feeling within that you must foster up and generate in order to enjoy this rest. There is no religious person you have to get close to and buddy up to in order to have this rest. It is on offer to all of us, all of the time, today. Today, if we would listen, if we would believe, if we would obey this word of rest that God speaks. See, that's the response that the author of the Hebrews wants. Did you notice, as Karen read it, how often there was language of speaking and hearing and listening and obeying and believing? The overarching concern of the letter to the Hebrews is that God's people, Christians, would start to drift off, to look back to other things as means to be right with God, that they would turn, abandoning all that they have in Jesus, including rest. That's why he says in verse 1, "Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of this rest." How do you fall short of it? Well, you do what the Israelites did on the boundary of the promised land, as we heard in Numbers 14. You'd have the promise of God declared to you. You'd have God's word come to you saying, "This rest is right here. Will you receive it? Will you trust me? Will you do what I say?" And you'd go, "Oh, nah, I won't. Nah, I think I know better. Oh, no, I'm too bad. Oh, no, I'm too busy." I don't believe. You'd not trust that God's telling the truth. In the language of verse 3, you would not share the faith of those who obeyed. Instead, what God wants, what the author of the Hebrews wants, is that we would make every effort to enter that rest, not perishing by following their example of disobedience, the example of those who grumbled and moaned against God. What is their disobedience? What is the wrong that they did? They didn't trust God's word. That's disobedience, isn't it? We think it's knowing the rule and breaking the rule, but God says disobedience is not hearing and not believing what God says. See, they were those who instead, if you excuse the mixed metaphor, they listened to the evidence of their eyes. They listened to the grumbling of all those around them. They listened to all the worry and anxiety that was bubbling up within themselves. They listened to all of that rather than listening to what God said to them. We don't want to be like them. We don't want to be those who harden our hearts. We do not want to be those who let the evidence of our eyes or the noises of those around us or the feelings that bubble up within us to louder to be more believable to us than the gospel word we find in the scriptures. We want to be those who make every effort to listen and believe and obey God's word. For as we listen and believe and obey God's word, we are listening and believing and obeying him. It is in his word, in the scriptures, that we meet God. We have no other access to him. The reformer Luther said, "It is in scripture and nowhere else that Christ permits himself to be found." You can't know Jesus anywhere else, any other way than going to the Bible and reading of him. That's where he speaks. His word is living, do you see? That's how the passage ends. It is active. His word written in scripture is sharper than any double-edged sword. His word, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It cuts. It goes deep. It shows up what we're really like. Now that challenges us, doesn't it, and confronts us. His thought judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. This is what I'm like, God's word. Yeah, I know you are. His word shows up our problems and our fears, shows us how we focus on ourselves, our disregard of him, our apathy towards others. It certainly does for me. His word, to change the metaphor, is like a spotlight. Shines on our restlessness. It's a spotlight that locks on us as we dash after one thing to another, to another, to another, to find rest, when if only we would turn and run to the light. And yet his word is also that which in which he speaks words of comfort and healing. For in his word he proclaims Jesus crucified and risen. In his word he declares that his spirit is with us. In his word we meet him. We listen to him. He is present. And as we hear this word, as we believe, as we obey, as we receive him, we know his rest. We will find rest from our works, our struggling, our fighting, our insisting that things must be our way. We find peace that no matter how anybody else treats us, he accepts us. We find joy that no matter what else is going on around us, he is pleased with us in Christ. We have hope that no matter how dark and closed off our lives might be, we have a future, for the Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing God will redeem us. See, we will find rest as we receive his word, which declares that he has done everything for us. This next year could be weird for us as a church. What you've heard today might affect different people in different ways. We need to be aware of that as we love each other well over these next few months. For some amongst us, there may be a sense of, let's just get there. It's not, are we there yet? Let's assume that we are and let's just get there. Let's be thinking about 2024. Let's be planning and working like, you know, Dave who? Yeah, let's be looking to the future. For others, there might be a sense of, let's never get there. La, 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 la. Let's just ignore it completely. That's not just true for church life, is it? That's true across the board. But in the midst of all of that, I want us to be a church which holds to one thing, that every day from now on is today. Every day. It's not yesterday. It's not tomorrow. It's today. And today is the day that God speaks. And today is the day when we can choose and believe and obey and receive his rest. We have that choice as individuals and as a church. Indeed, we've got a responsibility to each other and to the Lord to be those who listen and believe and obey his gospel word as it is proclaimed today. Now, I can promise you, for my part, that this gospel word will continue to be preached every day while I'm here. And we must be praying, as Jay said, for whoever will be vicar after me, that he will be one who will preach faithfully this gospel word. But we cannot leave it up to those who are up here. We must be those who ourselves are speaking this gospel word of rest to each other. In our marriages, in our families, in our fellowship groups, in our friendships, in our conversations after church, we must be those who will listen and hear and believe this word today, that we might deeply and richly in our very souls know this rest which is found in Christ alone. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, I pray for your precious church here, that they might know your rest, might hear and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus, your Son, who died for our sins and rose again for our justification, your Son, who has come close to us in your Spirit and will never leave us. Father, I pray that they might hear and believe and obey this gospel and therefore know this rest, your rest. And Father, that we as a church might be those who continue today to listen to you speak. For our good Father, we beg this of you, and for the glory of your word incarnate, Jesus Christ our Saviour, we pray. Amen.